We're going again. A few moments ago, we acknowledged, Father's Day. Being a father is, I believe, an extremely rewarding experience and can be an extremely challenging experience. Fatherhood, when seen from a biblical perspective, is perhaps one of the highest honors that one may be blessed to participate in. The challenging part, amongst other things, is being a father from a biblical perception. Walking through life as a godly man has its own difficulties and only compounded when you're called to be a godly example for your children and grandchildren. Numerous scriptures speak of fatherhood, not the least being in Proverbs. I really like this here. Proverbs 27, the righteous man walks in integrity and his children are blessed after him. And I want you to notice here that the promise, the blessings promised to the children of the man of God, and notice as well the prerequisite for the blessings, the righteous man walks in an integrity. So a righteous man who's living a life of integrity, the best of his ability, will cause blessings to follow his children, perhaps for generations. If you understand the economy of God, generations may follow with this. So as a father and a grandfather, I like the promise in this verse, but I have to admit I'm not so fond of the NIV translation. The righteous man leads a blameless life and blessed are his children after him. You know, being defined as a man of God, following God, working on a life of integrity is one thing. But if being a man with a blameless life is standard, well, that boat sailed. That's impossible. So thankfully, while Scripture calls us to a life of holiness, it establishes, as we know, the doctrine of grace. And as for the righteous man part, our series on righteousness has helped us understand that so much better. In the past few weeks, we've been looking at this righteousness we find in Christ and revealed this, what I would call the staggering truth about our salvation we find in Christ and the resulting change that God has accomplished in us. We looked at, amongst other things, 2 Corinthians, just in a way, a quick review this morning, 5:17. Therefore, as anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing the trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors of Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf to be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And we saw a lot of exciting things in this verse and this understanding of righteousness. And, you know, beginning in verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And a thorough examination of Scripture shows us that this new creation is a literal creation. This is not just some cliche or expression. It's a literal creation, a new creation. Everything is new. When we accept Christ, we are created new, born again. Genesis tells us, we looked at this, that when God first created man, he molded him like a potter would the clay. And then he breathed into man the breath of life, and man became a living being, this divine breath of God. As we work through the Scriptures, we believe and we saw that when you receive Christ as your Lord, that God, once again, I believe, breathes the breath of God into you, and you become a new creation, born again, born from above, according to the Scripture. We saw the Scriptures talked about, not the least of which, if you remember, if you were with us, that when Jesus first appeared to the disciples after his resurrection, he breathed on the disciples and said, receive the Holy Spirit. We moved on, we saw that God reconciled us. And we said this reconciling was a term you might use when you would reconcile your bank account. He made things right. Verse 19, that is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them. Not imputing our trespasses. And it says, God took our account. Like if you had a book, a checkbook, he took our account that was full of sin and exchanged it for Jesus' account that had no sin. We saw that in our righteousness and our right standing before God, that we are allowed now to go before God without fear, without guilt, and without condemnation. This freedom of this new creation in Christ to stand before God fully righteous. And as we worked through the scriptures, we saw because of the righteousness of Christ and what God has done in our life, that God is no longer mad at you. God's not mad at you. He loves you, he cares for you, and he's not upset with you. He's working in your life and with you. And we said we've gone from sinners before God to standing before God cleansed, restored, and whole. We've gone from one estranged from God to union and fellowship with God, this wonderful happening in our life when we accept Christ. As we look through the scriptures, we said it's staggering to realize that it's our sin that put Jesus on the cross. And because of Christ on the cross, we now have a right standing before God. And we said it's only through Christ and because of Christ that we become righteous. And then we said, we looked at Scripture, we saw that God not only made you righteous, legally, if you will, he went one step further and caused you and I to look righteous. We looked at Isaiah and Zechariah, where Scripture speaks of our self-righteousness, the things that we think allow us to come before God. And it says that our righteousness, our self-righteousness, looks like filthy rags or filthy clothing. As we looked at the language of that, we saw those were strong words for the filthy. It's just that our sin was just filthy before God. And in our salvation experience, God removes our filthy clothing, which is representative of our sin, and replaces it with robes of righteousness. And in a thorough study in the past few weeks, we saw that God does so much more than just wiping you clean from sin. He goes much further. We said God did not just wipe out your sin. He did not just ignore your sin. And he even did more than forgive your sin. He dealt with it. It's where he took your sins and placed them on Christ's account. He did not impute your sins. It means he did not hold them against you. He took them away from you. He dealt with your sin. And for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Then we looked at Romans chapter 3 and saw that in Christ's righteousness, we are justified freely by his grace. We are justified freely by the grace of God. And we said the word justified means to be rendered innocent, to be made righteous. That because of Christ, you stand before the Father as if you've never sinned, because you now possess Christ's righteousness. And then we looked at what we called our bill of righteousness, the things that we have because of Christ. Through Christ, we have the right to go before the Father. We have the right to believe God for his very best. We have the right to use the name of Jesus Christ. We have the right to be free of the fear and bondage the enemy brings in your life. If all these rights, this bill of righteousness, God allows in our life, that gives you a tremendous right. And here's a reality that I think really only believers will totally get. Only understand this in the scriptural sense as a believer. Living in a fallen world that has much sin in it, and the root of that sin, you are going to have to deal with the enemy, the devil, on a continual basis. Scripture makes this abundantly clear, and it's for all people, that in a fallen world you have an enemy and you're going to have to deal with them on a regular basis. And it's only by being in Christ and being in his righteousness that we are able to do something about it. The follower of Jesus is not defenseless. He has these rights. He has these ability to stand against an enemy. Now we'll see this morning that Ephesians chapter 6 is going to help us with this. And the chapter, interestingly enough, starts out with the command for children to obey their parents, and they said it's the first commandment with a promise. That if you're a child, that you obey your parents, and you know, it becomes with a promise of long life. And then it instructs fathers not to provoke our children to anger by the way we treat them, rather bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And that's not always easy as a dad, is it, dads? Not to provoke them to anger, but these words of God that help us. And then the Apostle Paul closes this letter with a valuable section of Scripture. We should be familiar with Ephesians 6:10 and following. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And you're going to see in a minute where our righteousness, interestingly enough, comes into play with this battle we have with our enemy. So first, the Bible recognizes the devil's wiles. Some translations say the devil's schemes or strategy. And what it's telling us here and as well in other places is that the devil has a plan, a strategy to destroy you and your family. And it's true for everybody. Individual, if you're just an individual, your moms and dads, your life personally, and certainly for your marriage and or your family. He has a plan and a strategy to destroy you. And so notice again here, it says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And I want you to pay close attention to the beginning instruction, if you will. Be strong in the Lord. Now, we know that takes a lifetime purpose, doesn't it? But you have the ability in Christ to become strong in the Lord in the power of his might. Thank God for that. Now, this is where being righteous as in Christ comes in. Your bill of righteousness allows you to be strong in God's might, not your own. That you have the right to be strong in the Lord and in his might, to possess his might and use it. And in these beginning instructions, I want to notice as well that we are to dress for battle. Now, in times past, we've worked a couple weeks through this whole section, and that's not necessarily our whole direction today, but understand that the Scripture is making it clear this is a battle that's going on. And we have to dress for battle, and I want you to notice that we're told to put armor to put on. But think about whose armor you're putting on. Don't get too far ahead of yourself here. But notice as well who is charged with putting the armor on. It's not automatic. You need to be involved. You will be instructed to put on God's armor. It's his armor. It's like you're saying, you're a soldier for Christ. I've got your armor to help fight this battle, but you got to pick it up and put it on. So it's God's armor, but you have to put it on. You can leave it lay there. So let's look through this once again, Ephesians 6, starting in following verses. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. And if we just got that section of Scripture, if we could be reminded there is a battle, and it says your battle is not against flesh and blood. And that's where we get it wrong, don't we? The battle is always with somebody or someone. They did this, they did that, they got me so upset. I'm so frustrated with them. I mean, you can fill in the blanks. We could be here all day with the things that we say. We got upset with people, and God says, whoa, back up. That's not where your fight is. The enemy confuses our thoughts and gets us all worked up over people. He says, you're fighting against principalities, powers, the rulers of the darkness of this age, and spiritual hosts of wickedness. I mean, in heavenly places. Look at the language of this demonic battle, if you will. Therefore, because of this battle, take up the whole armor of God that you might be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. In our fight, our battle against the schemes of evil destruction, God has provided you with an outfit of a soldier. Now, Paul writing this is writing about what he knew in his day, the Roman soldier. And there was very few things less intimidating, if anything, than a Roman soldier. And he's writing as a metaphor, to be sure, but it's a word picture that helps us understand the importance of what the Holy Spirit is conveying to us. And he starts with the Roman soldier's belt. Having girded your waist with truth, some translations say put on the belt of truth. And the Roman soldier, when he would get dressed for battle, the very first thing he put on was this belt that he would put on, that Paul calls for us the belt of truth. And on that belt, his armor and everything else was hooked to his belt. And so if that belt wasn't secured, if it wasn't put on right, none of the other arm did any good. And so what he's saying to us that, you know, the belt surrounded you, if you will, and we're to live our lives embracing God's truth and fashioning our lives around the truth of God and under his truth. The life should be full of truth. So the first thing we start with is truth. And if you're not living in truth, if you've got things, your belt's not tight, your other armor's not going to work, it's not going to hook, it's not going to fashion, and it's going to fall off. And then to this belt, the next thing we're told is to put on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, our primary focus the last several weeks has been in our right standing before God. The incredible work that God did in our salvation. I just blew through a bunch of it in the beginning, and this is actually our fifth and final week of righteousness. And if you haven't gotten it, you want to get on our website, newhopeforyou.net, encourage you to listen to these messages because there's so much truth in the righteousness and we have in Christ. And we focus, as I said, on our right standing before God. Ability to stand before God, the change that we're a new creation, all these blessings and promises and this incredible work that God has done in our salvation. As we look this morning, it's quite remarkable that our righteousness is also a part of our armor that is used to defeat the devil in your life. That our focus is I'm in right standing, I can go before God, and God says, yeah, that's great, but in the midst of that, in this fallen world that you have an enemy, your righteousness will help you stand against the enemy. And consider the wording here. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. New Living Testament says, resist the enemy in time of evil. This onslaught of the demonic one coming in your life. And how many would attest that there are times in your life where you just feel like you're being attacked? It's this evil day. It's like things are going along, and all of a sudden, this is an onslaught. And that you may be able to withstand that onslaught in the evil day. And what I think is interesting, we've looked at our right to stand before God because of our righteousness. Our righteousness allows us to stand before God and to stand against the devil. That gives us that authority and that right. And consistent throughout this passage of Scripture is our specific action. We are to put on the armor. We are to stand against the evil one. We are to pick up the sword of the Spirit, the Bible. We are to pray. We are to be involved in this whole process. We have a choice in this, and we're called to answer that choice with godliness and this walk in our life. And we have to choose to walk in the righteousness that God has bestowed us. Now, we have seen that our righteousness, our right standing, is imputed to us when we're saved. We are righteous before God because of Jesus Christ. It's his righteousness we possess. We've seen that. So that means that when you accept Christ, that you are in right standing before the Father. It's given to you, didn't earn it, you didn't do anything to earn it, it's just given to you in your salvation, and you possess the righteousness of Christ. But there's a walking in that righteousness that we're called to do as well. And being told to put on the breastplate of righteousness means we have a choice to walk in God's righteousness. And we can all attest to that, can't we? We make choices every single day that we have to either put on this righteousness, walk in this righteousness, or walk in our own flesh. Now, the Roman soldier's breastplate was typically made of bronze. Some were metal plates with thick leather. If you're more affluent, it might be what they call a chainmail. And it covered from his neck to his thigh, and it covered his front and his back. And the breastplate protected his vital organs. As you know, the place where he could be killed the quickest, the heart, the lungs, the kidneys, the stomach, and other organs were covered by this important piece of armor. I mean, this protected him tremendously. And the Hebrew mindset, remember Paul was writing this to people in his day, and in the Hebrew mindset, he talked about your heart and your feelings, and the heart represented the mind and your will. And when you read things in the Scripture about your bowels, meaning your intestine, it represents your emotions and your feelings. That's kind of the understanding of Scripture and mindset of the people of that day. Now, we kind of do the same thing. We may say someone or something is a pain in the neck. Keep it holy here. You're in church, all right? I saw the look on your face when some of you went with that. Let's try this again. That person is a pain in the neck. I should have thought about that. This makes me sick to my stomach. I have a broken heart. I have a gut feeling. I get butterflies in my stomach. That takes a lot of gall. They just stab me in the back. He's a thorn in my lump in my throat. I want to get something off my chest. You take my breath. You don't sound so sure of it this morning. I didn't mean me. He's got nerves of, he is cold. I'm all choked up. I mean, look at how we talk about our organs, if you will, and express our feelings and our emotions. And our emotions and our feelings are often related to the area of the breastplate that the righteousness covers. Because understanding when you see those words in Scripture, they're talking about your thinking and your mind and your will and your feelings and your emotions. Our emotions are God-given. Our emotions allow us to experience life deeply. And we all know our emotions will get us in serious trouble, won't they? I said for years, never make an emotional decision. Because when you make an emotional decision, when your emotions change, it may not be too late to change that decision. Recognize you have emotions. Understand they come into your life and sort through them, but don't let just emotions drive you. We all know somebody who's highly emotional. Look straight ahead. Don't be poking anybody. But we know somebody that's highly emotional. We also know people that seem to show no emotion at all. It's like nothing seemed to impact them. Do you care at all? Our emotions, they're part of our life, but we're not to be driven by our emotions. Because if you base your beliefs and your truths and your life on emotions, then your beliefs will fluctuate with your emotions. God gave us emotions. They're part of our life, our feelings. We don't base our life and our truth on that. The belt of truth of God's word is what we base it on. If you base your beliefs or your feelings on experience, when that experience is gone, you have to recreate that experience to get the feeling back. Your feelings and emotions are always changing. I've often said, God, it can be emotional. God can do things in life that are emotional, and we've had great moves of God, and it can be emotional. But we don't get caught up in emotions. We want to get caught up in God because our feelings and emotions are always changing. How many of you got up in the morning and you were doing pretty good and things were starting good and somebody said something or did something and your whole day just, and you fight, you've been there and you fight the whole day long. Or you get up, you're feeling kind of crummy and your day's not going well, and if you're smart, you put on some worship, you spend some time in the Word, you purpose to change your feelings and thoughts and emotions, and you can change your day. And a deep, mature faith in God, based on His truth, will not be moved by emotions or circumstances. A deep, mature faith in God based on His truth will recognize the emotions, the feelings, and the thoughts and deal with them, but not be moved by them. But that said, there is a strong link between feelings and faith. It's just reality. I said a strong move of God can be very emotional. Our emotions help us experience God in a powerful way. I mean, if we didn't have any emotions and God moved powerfully, we go, that's kind of, that was interesting, you know. But how many of you wept in the presence of God? How many have felt God move so strongly it's like you're weeping or you're overjoyed when God's moved? Those are parts of God's emotions touching you deeply. But if the devil had his way, he would turn you into a person that was all feeling, all emotion. Because he can drive your emotions. He can fluctuate. And you and I do a pretty good job of ourselves. If your feeling is driving your faith, then when the feeling is gone, so is your faith. The breastplate of righteousness provides protection from evil influence. Understanding the whole purpose of the Scripture is the evil onslaught, the devil that's coming in to hurt you and destroy you and ruin you and ruin your family. This breastplate is part of the God's armor. Protection from the evil influence. Attached to the belt of truth, keeping it in place. Truth, not our emotions, keep us centered in Christ. And Satan will try to rule your emotions with lies. He's the father of lies, isn't he? So if he speaks to you to rule your emotion, it's going to be a lie. And the name Satan, in the original language, means slanderer, a false accuser. We're used to the word Satan, but his name literally describes him. He's a slanderer, a false accuser. In the Greek, secular Greek, it means a backbiter and one who makes charges that are meant to destroy. What a pleasant fella, huh? I mean, that's how he's coming at you. Revelation 12:10 calls him the accuser of the brethren. We saw where Satan stood before God in the weeks past, accusing Joshua the high priest in order to make Joshua feel unworthy and unfit to fulfill his calling. He will do the same thing with you. He will accuse you, tell you you're ugly, you're unworthy, you're a failure, you're disliked, you're rejected. I mean, you can fill in the blanks. He never says you're doing great. He accuses you to make you feel unworthy and unfit to stand before God. That's why verse 16 tells us to take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Now, flaming arrows is NIV translation. Another translation this morning in King James was fiery darts. And I say that cautiously because preachers will sit around and they'll talk about things they've said from the pulpit and that just came out wrong. I was over preaching in Jamaica one time. It has nothing to do with today's message. Just popped my head. I'm going to share it. And we're standing there and a bunch of ministers in the front. We're all there in this revival thing. And I said, turn to chapter 6. You know, and it's like, everybody in the front row, they're trying to keep from losing it. I'm just trying to move forward because I kind of knew what I said. And every time I hear fiery darts, there was a preacher that flipped the F and the D. So you could figure that out. It's like, I'm sorry I went there because I'm going to have a hard time bringing you back. But let's stick with flaming arrows. Help me, Jesus. Oh, gosh. So the enemy's going to accuse you, lie to you, call you a failure, you're a rejection, you're no good, and you pick up that shield of faith. And those flaming missiles that he's throwing at you extinguishes them. And the breastplate of righteousness protects your vital organs, your vulnerable spots, the place where you're the weakest. Enemy says you're worthless. God declares you're valuable. Enemy says you're no good. God says, no, you're a royal priesthood. You're good in my sight. You stand in the righteousness of Christ. So who are you going to listen to? Enemy says you're no good, you're no worthless. And when he doesn't, you do a pretty good job of telling yourself that sometimes, don't you? Why are you saying that stuff? Listen to what the Spirit of God says. Now, we find an interesting parallel in Isaiah chapter 59. And in this section, Israel's in trouble. They're full of sin. They're rebellious, and God has a plan and a promise, the Lord, to undertake the restoration of Israel. Isaiah 59:15, the New Living Testament says yes, says this. And think about our society right now when you hear the scripture. Yes, truth is gone, and anyone who renounces evil is attacked. The Lord looked and was displeased to find there was no justice. Truth is gone in our society, is it not? And if you stand up for truth, you're no good. You're labeled a bigot and all these other things that come at you. So here's Isaiah writing of the Lord with this horrible time in Israel's chapter, and we see this here. 59 verse 16. And he saw that there was no man and wondered that there were no intercessor. Therefore his own arm brought salvation for him and his own righteousness. It sustained him, speaking of Christ the Lord. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head and put on the garments of vengeance for clothing and was clad with zeal as a cloak. Look familiar? Sound familiar? The Messiah is represented as a warrior armed at all points going forth to vindicate his people. Christ is at war with the enemy and he uses the same garments, the same armor, that we do. Isn't that interesting? Jesus uses this armor and he gives them to you. It's the armor of God. It's like Jesus is saying, when you're in a battle, your armor is not your self-righteousness, it stinks. It's going to do you no good. But here, put on my clothing. Take my armor and stand in battle. Pick this up and put it on you. It is his right and his righteousness that gave Christ the authority against the enemy. It's your righteousness in Christ that gives you authority against the enemy. That you can stand against the enemy in Christ's righteousness, in the authority of Christ, and take your place against the demonic one. Ephesians says, put on the whole armor that you may be able to stand in the evil day. And we can simply look at this evil day and say, what is the evil day? It's a day of his accusation, a day of temptation. Things have fallen apart. Things aren't going the way you want. Things are terrible, even if it's just circumstances. But the temptation is to blame God. Temptation is to walk away from God or to be tempted to go into deep sin or to hear this accusation coming your way from the enemy or somebody else in your life standing there accusing you and berating you. And God says, I have a plan to help you stand against that. Because remember, even though that one is standing there and berating you and accusing you, your fight is not with flesh and blood. Your fight is to stand there in a spiritual battle and take your place. When Satan attacks your value, your worthiness, calls you a failure, he's also attacking your emotions, your affections, your personality. He's saying those things to you, but where do they hurt? In your mind and in your heart, your emotions, you're wounded, it's hurt. Sticks and stones may break my bones. How does it say that? But names will never hurt me, is that right? That's a lie, isn't it? That's a lie. The temptation on the evil day is to sin. The battle is to sin. And when tempted, you put on the breastplate of righteousness and resist him. You stand there saying, I may not feel like it, but I am the righteousness of Christ Jesus. I possess Christ's righteousness, and I'm putting on this breastplate. I'm standing in the armor of God, and I'm standing against these lies. You have God's righteousness. You already possess it. You resist the enemy with the righteousness of Christ. You have the right to fight the enemy. You have the right to the name of Jesus Christ, and you do not have to cave in. You don't have to cave into that temptation. And you never resist the devil on your own. You resist him and the authority given to you in Christ Jesus. Jesus put on the armor of God in Isaiah there. So should you. Paul admonished us in 1 Corinthians. We saw this, I think, last week. Awake to righteousness and do not sin. 15:34 of Corinthians. Awake to righteousness and do not sin. We have this righteousness of Christ. We possess it in our salvation. Awake to it. Be aware of it. Have this awareness of the righteousness of Christ. It's in the righteousness that you already possess that you have the ability to not sin. How many would admit it? They got some sin in your life and you struggle with it. You keep falling. You come back. You get up. You can fall down again. And you say, I just can't seem to get past this. Awake to righteousness, because it's your righteousness, your right standing in God, that will help you stand against that sin and not sin and be victorious in it. And when you do sin, the devil comes along, attacks your confidence, attacks you emotionally. You don't have the right to go before God. You're a sinner. That's a lie right out of the pit of hell. You have the right to go before God because you possess the righteousness of Christ, not your own righteousness. So don't listen to his lies. And you go before God, not based on what you did, but on what Jesus did. Because you're based on what you did is, I'm a sinner. I fell again. I've done it again. I can't go and ask for it. This is the 739th time I've asked God to forgive me for the same sin. And you get beat up with it. And I'm not saying you have to stay in that sin. We're awake to righteousness. I'm saying you have a right to get free from it. The incredible gift of righteousness is not a license to sin. I alluded to it a moment ago. A couple weeks back, we looked at Zechariah's vision of the high priest Joshua. Standing before God, accused by the devil. Standing there in these filthy clothes that were representative of his sin and Israel's sin. And he's standing before God in his sin. And in his sin, the devil's standing there accusing him of what he did. And rather than the Lord agreeing with the devil, he rebuked the devil and exchanged Joshua's filthy clothing for a robe of righteousness, put a turban on his head that said, Holy unto the Lord. Don't allow the devil to ever tell you that you can't go to God and ask for forgiveness. Don't allow that. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, after God declared Joshua righteous and holy in the Lord, in the following verse, God says, if you walk in my ways, you will govern my house. God cleaned Joshua up and represented of our sin as well in Israel. He said, you are righteous, you're holy unto me. Now, if you walk in that righteousness that you possess, you'll govern my house. Joshua was clearly holy and righteous, yet he had to make a choice to walk in righteousness. And when he chose to do so, he gained authority. This is why God commands us in a couple places to be holy, because he is holy. God gave you holiness and righteousness. Now he expects you and me to walk in it. Start today where you're at. You may not be, you look at somebody else, and we do so much comparing to other people, and I'm not like so-and-so, and they seem to have it all together. Listen, nobody has it all together. Let me tell you that right now. Nobody has it all together, so forget that lie. All right? But start where you're at and walk in holiness. Don't be led by your past. Don't listen to the lies of your past. Don't listen to the lies of this morning. Start where you're at and say, I'm going to get holier and closer to God every single day. And when you fall, leaving off your breastplate, if you will, allowing that belt of truth to slip, that's where you're open to attack. Now, this is important. I always tell you, I'll tell you again, if you're taking a little trip, come back. Pay attention, eyes up here, you want to listen to this, because this is where the enemy will rob you of your confidence and your assurance of righteousness. Start with, God loves you. We saw in weeks past, he bought you with a very high price the way you are. He bought you with the good, the bad, and the ugly. And when you fall, you do not lose your righteousness because it's Christ's righteousness. We've talked about this, I think, in weeks past. We've said if you have a child or children, they can do things that disappoint you. They can do things that are wrong. They can do things that hurt you. They'll never stop being your child. You can do things that hurt God. You can do things that are wrong. You never stop being God's child. Only he loves you with an uncomprehensible love. And you always carry the righteousness of Christ. God knew when he chose to pay a high price for you that you were not perfect, and he knows right now that you're not perfect. He's calling you and I to walk, as I said, in a growing holiness, a growing awareness of God and his holiness. When God made you aware of your righteousness, he also made a way for you to remain in that righteousness. And here's where the enemy will never be able to steal your righteousness from you if you get it. 1 John 1:8-9. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Friends, this is written to brothers and believers, sisters in the Lord. If you say you don't have sin, you're lying. You're deceiving yourself and the truth's not in you. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We've pulled this scripture apart over the years. It's so precious and good to us. So here is God's recognition of you as a child of God, recognition of your imperfections and your failings. And here is God's provision to cleanse you and purify you. But it gets better. Following verses. My dear children, I am writing this to you so you will not sin. If you say you don't have any sin, you're wrong. Admit it, you've got sin. And I'm not telling you that it's okay to sin. I'm writing this to you so you won't sin. That's what he's saying. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate who pleads our case before the Father. He is Jesus Christ, the one who is truly righteous. Did you get that? Your sin, he's faithful. When we confess it, I've come before you, Lord. I'm sorry. I've done it. Please forgive me. I'm not going to do it again. Help me. And he stands before the Father, pleading your grace. You think he'd look at you and go, how many times are you going to do this? I'm running out of patience with you. Because that's what we say. You got an advocate, Jesus Christ, the truly righteous one, that is on your side and he's pulling for you, even in your sin. And that's not a license to sin, but he's telling you where you're at right now, he's pulling for you. And Jesus is perfecting his holiness in you and is calling you to participate in it. And John leaves a final word of encouragement in the close of this letter. We know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. The one who was born of God keeps him safe, and the evil one cannot harm him. You got to be jumping out of your seats, man. I am preaching better than you're shouting, right? The evil one can't hurt you. There should be a growing awareness of the call of God's holiness on your life and a growing awareness of the new creation God has accomplished in you. This new creation in Christ has the ability not to sin. And when you walk in the righteousness that God has given you, the evil one cannot touch you. I've got my breastplate of righteousness on. You can't hurt me, Satan. I stand against you in the name of Jesus. And that may be the best news we've ever heard. So wherever you're at in your life, whatever's going on in your life, you've got the righteousness of Christ when you've accepted Christ. You start where you're at today. You start growing every single day, and you say, I'm on a purpose to walk in this incredible gift that I can't even totally grasp, that I don't even get my head completely around this righteousness of God that he's calling me to. But when I go before the Father, he said it's like he's looking at Christ, who knew no sin, because he took my sin and put it on Christ's account and gave me Christ's account, who knew no sin. Hallelujah. I'm going to invite the worship team to come forward. As you grow in the things of God, your awareness of righteousness of Christ within you, you become more stable. As you grow in the things of God and the awareness of God's righteousness, your emotions, your mind, your thinking, your feelings, all those pains, you become more stable. You become ever more godly and more aware of your ability in Christ to stand against the wiles and the schemes and the strategy and the plans of the devil, to stand firm and stand against and take your authority over it. When you put on the breastplate of righteousness, it covers all your vital areas, all the places that you're weak. And your enemy can't touch you. He may try, but he tries with slanderous lies, evil accusations. And how many times have I told you, the devil will defeat you in your thought life? It's exactly what the scripture's saying. He'll come to you as a liar. He'll get your mind all messed up. He'll defeat you in your thought life. You stand against him. You have the right to you, the name of Jesus Christ, the right to confess your righteousness in Christ, and you have the right to declare what God says about you. You are accepted in Christ. You may have failed at times, but you are not a failure. You are righteous in Jesus Christ. Let's stand and worship our God together this morning.
Amen.